It really is a gift when a worship leader can take us to the throne of God and just make a big deal out of Jesus. We just love that. Now, we're going to hit the pause button on the current series and finish up the last one. We had made a minor change a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to finish the series on bearing burdens. And as I was preparing for this, I thought about my daughter, Shay, who a few weeks ago went with Mimi Henry, just a person here at Mission Hill that we've loved, and she has this ministry where she cares for orphans, and Shay went to do that with her for a couple of weeks. And at the end, some of those orphans who had been in Mimi's ministry for about 10 years are young adults now, and they took them to hike Mount Kilimanjaro. And it took them about 7 days to make that hike. And after that 7 days, Shay was one of seven in that group who made it to the peak, who made it to the top. And (clears throat) 19,500 feet. And I thought, as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, there are these moments in life that remind us life is wonderful. It is beautiful. It is good to celebrate our kids' achievements, weddings, the birth of a baby, being an accomplishment in work, just being in the awe of nature. Life is wonderful. But then I thought of another moment. When I was 16 years old, I was in my room getting ready for church. The rock and roll was turned up loud on the radio. It was a good day. And then I heard some commotion in my living room, even over the music. And so I rushed in to find my mom and my aunt in this battle, fighting over her purse because my aunt, who was a drug addict, was trying to steal her cancer medicine. And I broke them up, and there was a lot of arguing that ended up in the yard where my aunt was trying to leave. And the only thing between me and her junky car was me. I was determined not to let her get in the car. And so she took a step towards me, and I took a step towards her. And she stumbled back a little bit, dropped her keys. My brother threw them on the roof. At the moment, my ride to church was pulling up. And I looked at my aunt, and I said, "If you don't give my mom her medicine by the time I get back, then I'm going to put you out of the house and call the sheriff." She was already high. That's why she couldn't drive. So I got back from church, and she still hadn't given my mom the medicine. So I got it back, asked her to leave, called the sheriff. About 30 minutes later, the sheriff brought her back. She ended up staying the night, but by the time I woke up in the morning, my mom had said she had been put on a bus somewhere. And that's a reminder that, yeah, life is wonderful, but sometimes it's pretty awful too. And the Bible's honest about both of those, that life is good and wonderful, but because sin has been introduced in the world, that it could be pretty awful. And some of you, you might would say, life is pretty awful right now. Or maybe someone you love would say that. And if that's the case, then what I hope is that this message will be an encouragement to you, because I want to share with you as the body of Christ how we can help each other with some of those overwhelming burdens when life is really awful. You see, The Apostle Paul had started this church in Galatia, and then he left. And soon after he left, a group of false teachers came in, and they were teaching people that you had to follow a law. You had to follow rules in order for God to accept you. And some people started to believe that. And so instead of depending fully on Jesus for their salvation, they thought they had to live up to all these rules, all these standards. And any time that happens, it will always lead to one thing. Many things, but at least one. And that is grace and love was replaced with pride and judgment. And when pride and judgment is the expression of God's people, it's going to damage relationships. And that's what happened in Galatia. The pride and judgment that people were expressing towards each other had damaged relationships, and that caused a major problem. And that problem was the body of Christ was not able to help each other the way that they were designed to because they didn't have a right relationship with God or each other. And so in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul is calling them back to a dependence on God, but not just on God, to each other too. For the purpose of helping each other carry burdens that are too heavy for one person to carry on their own. You may go through hard times and isolate. You may live with the idea that, hey, if you just smile your way through it, it's going to be okay. Those kinds of things in these situations, these overwhelming circumstances of life, are not helpful. And some may even say you just had to have more faith, but that's not really helpful either, because here's the truth. Fully depending on Jesus alone isn't enough. Now, before any of you rush to stage, let me explain that. He could be. He has the power to be. But he intentionally designed us to need each other. It's not about his power or ability. It's about the way he made us. He made me and he made you on purpose with limitations, and that's good. And then sin has entered the world. It's in my life, it's in yours, and that has even created greater problems. And so I say that not because Jesus isn't enough, he is, but because he intentionally made us to need each other to get through this life together, bearing each other's burdens. And so the call is to the Galatians and to us, is out of the love of Jesus Christ, move towards each other in love with a willingness to help with those burdens that are too heavy for each one of us to bear on our own. It's a call to express the love of Christ by carrying each other's burdens. And this morning, I want to share with you three ways that you can do that, that will help you live out that love and carry each other's burdens, from Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. But before we do that, I want to pray for us one more time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are all powerful. You are compassionate and you are good. You really are the only one who can help us. But for those of us who have experienced your salvation, your spiritual life, help us to walk in the Spirit and to depend on each other the way you made us to do. And help us to do it well. I pray that for those in this room who are walking through something heavy on their own, that there would be an openness to let the body of Christ come in and help carry that. Lord, where there's pride and self-righteousness, I pray that you would bring conviction so that there would be a willingness to do that kind of ministry with humility. Make us more like Jesus. God, I ask that you would do this. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. So in this passage, I want to show you three ways Christ followers should bear one another's burdens. And the first is by gently restoring the fallen. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if any of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the love of Christ. That verse 2 right there, bear one another's burdens to fulfill the love of Christ, is the anchor for this whole section. It's what the whole thing is about. That we fulfill the love of Christ when we bear each other's burdens. And the first way he says to bear each other's burdens is by gently restoring those who have fallen. He begins by addressing them as brothers. You could put sisters there too. And I think he starts out that way because he's saying, this isn't a rules issue, this is a relationship issue. Brothers, sisters, gently restore those who have fallen. The idea is that someone has fallen into a trap by surprise. That kind of sin that you didn't see coming, that it sprung up on you out of nowhere. It captured you, and now it overwhelms you. In doing that, he helps us all understand that that's sometimes how sin works. Yes, there are times where there is gradual progressions, that it gets worse and worse. Sin works that way. But at other times, it just comes out of nowhere. It surprises you and it captures you. And what he is saying is, those of you who are spiritual, move towards that person in love, in gentleness, to correct and restore them back to a right relationship with God and then with the church family. Those who are spiritual are those who are walking by the Spirit. As he describes in chapter 5, we get all these instructions about what a life looks like when you're walking by the Holy Spirit. This is an expression of that. It gives the idea of someone who is living by faith in Jesus Christ, depending on his grace, and that's showing itself through a lifestyle of obedience. Those of you who are mature believers, walking with the Lord in humility, have the responsibility to help carry the burden of those who are overwhelmed by sin. And he says, wait, be careful. Be careful. You go with the understanding that sin that captured them can capture you even while you're helping them. So it doesn't matter if the sin is coming from you or if your problems are the circumstances of life that are coming at you. We should have the same desire to help those who are suffering as a result of their own sin as we have to help those who are suffering not because of their sin. We help carry that load. It gives us the picture of a fisherman whose net has ripped and he has mended it back together so that it once again becomes useful and even stronger than it was before. I think an even better picture would be a broken bone that is carefully reset and then has someone to help nurture it back to help, where that bone becomes useful and stronger. It's a resetting. It's a mending. And in that work, the Lord will restore that fallen brother or sister back to a right relationship with Him and back to a right, healthy, and useful relationship in the local church. I love this verse in James. James chapter 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The sins will be covered because the one who is restored back to a right relationship, man, there's going to be a whole multitude of sins that they're not going to commit because they've been brought back into a right relationship with God by a brother or sister in Christ who loved them enough to get in their business. And if you practice obedience to this command, then I promise you some people will say, "None, mind your own business." Others will distance themselves from you and cut off the relationship. But it is a beautiful thing when that brother or sister repents, recommits their life to Christ, and begins serving with the body of Christ in Jesus' name again, and that is worth it. That is worth risking a relationship over. That's worth being told to mind your own business. Because none of us, not a single one of us, can faithfully live a life that's pleasing to God throughout our Christian journey without brothers and sisters who love us enough to get in our business when we are living in disobedience to God. And the truth is, it is my business. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, your sin is my business. Your spiritual health is my business. And my sin is your business. And my spiritual health is your business. Because that's the way God made it to work. And I think one of the best things that we can do when we see someone suffering or hurting as a result of sin is to move towards them in love, to have a hard conversation that is saturated with humility and grace and not judgment, not condemnation, not done in a harsh way. There is never a time where that kind of conversation should not be done with gentleness. So if you see someone suffering because of their sin, just see how you can come alongside of them, encourage them, and help them. One, we carry each other's burdens. By carrying each other's sin burdens in an effort to gently restore the fallen. Then two, we're to bear each other's burdens while examining our motives with humility. Examining your motives with humility. Look with me in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Then he'll have a reason to boast in himself alone and not in his neighbor by testing and examining his own work. Because they were following rules instead of depending on Christ's grace, because they became prideful, they were not confronting each other with gentleness. It was prideful, it was harsh. And Paul is saying there that, hey, you think you're spiritual, but you're really not. You think because you followed all of these rules that you have a great relationship with God, better than others, but you don't. You've deceived yourself. And the reason they were able to do this is because when we measure our faith by what we do, we have to do what to know if we're doing good? What do we have to do? We've got to compare it to somebody else. And so we just compare ourselves to somebody who is worse, and what that did is that led them to say, I'm too good to help that person because I'm better than they are. It's beneath me. Compared to them, I'm doing everything right. Me and God are good. I don't have to do this work to help another person, especially if the issue is sin. I'm too good for it. And Paul was saying, you're not what you think you are, and you're definitely not as good as you think you are. And if we ever get to the place where we think we're too good to help another person, then we're at that same place of pride that's keeping the body of Christ from functioning the way that it's supposed to in love, providing the help that we're supposed to provide. Then he goes into verse 4 and says, but let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So he said, you don't compare yourself to your neighbor as the test for how spiritual and righteous you are. You test your works through a self-examination that is compared to Jesus Christ. And it can get confusing there because it kind of sounds like, Paul, are you saying that if I just do good enough but don't compare myself to others, then I can brag about that? No. What he's saying there is, if you do the kind of self-examination in comparison to the holiness of Jesus Christ, you're not going to leave with anything to brag about. You will only boast in the cross of Christ. Because when you go through that kind of process, there's only one way you can move forward, and that's in humility. Because the life, the work, the holiness of Jesus Christ, it shines a light on our sin, and it exposes that we are just as undeserving as anyone else. That we deserve hell. And that puts us in a proper attitude to then be able to go and help someone with humility. When we recognize that we are just as needy as the person we're helping. No better, no worse. So Paul was telling these Galatians, stop comparing yourself to each other. In the spiritual life, in this life of faith, it is always a sin, and it is always an offense to God to base how good you're doing as a Christian on how you compare to other people, or if you approach faith like it's some kind of spiritual competition. That is always a sin that will lead to pride and cause us to approach each other with judgment and not love. In college, I was a speech communications major. So we didn't have tests and exams, not very often. We had to do our midterms, our finals, and our big grades, all from different kinds of speeches and presentations. And if you could picture the room on one of those presentation days, it would probably look a lot like you would imagine. A bunch of nervous young men and women coming in there hoping that they don't have to go first. Avoiding eye contact with the teacher. Shuffling through their notes, hoping that they remember everything. And praying to God that someone else will volunteer to go first. I'm not sure I ever felt that nervousness very much. For one reason. I had a plan that I thought would guarantee an A or a B every single time. And it wouldn't matter how good my speech was. And that plan was to always go after Josh. He was awful. He could have been good, but he wasn't. He didn't even try. I don't think he cared. And he would always come into the room. His hair would be messed up. His clothes would be like the same clothes he was wearing for the last 3 days. He never practiced. I don't even know if he ever actually wrote out a speech before he gave it. But it was so bad, I was like, I think if I go after him, that it doesn't matter how I do, I'll get an A or a B. And I did that for 4 years. And I got an A in every speech class I took. And I bet I was doing at least C work. Now, that will work in an academic setting, it may work in your business office. You can always find your someone who's not doing as well as you are, compare yourself to them, and give the perception that you're better than you really are. We can do that. Whether it's true or not, we can give that perception. But in our faith journey, in relation to our relationship with God, that will never work. It will always fail. It will hurt you. It will hurt people who need help. And it will hurt the body of Christ. This idea of a competitive faith, of man, feeling good about who we are based on how somebody else is doing, to the point that it would cause us to keep from helping them, that doesn't honor God. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and not pay attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There's this wrong teaching that says we should never make judgments of another person. Think about that. I really think that's impossible. And I don't think we should think of it that way within the body of Christ. It's not about whether or not we make judgments. It's about how we make those judgments in the process we go about responding to those judgments. This passage, and really nowhere in the Bible, are Christians told not to call each other's sin out because we're not supposed to be judgmental. We're just asked to do that with an attitude and in a spirit of love, grace, mercy, with the goal of restoration, of reconciliation. And so here's what Jesus is saying in these verses in Matthew. He's not saying, don't help your brother or sister get the speck out of their eye. He's just saying, deal with your business first. Deal with your sin first. Deal with your overwhelming load first. And once you've worked through that, then you will be able to clearly see to help your brother or sister get the speck out of their eye with the right attitude, with the right motives, and in the right way. In a way that leads us to move towards each other in love. And what I would challenge you to do as a daily practice is to go through that process of self-examination like the Apostle Paul is challenging those who are spiritual to do in the church of Galatia so that they can be more helpful. I'm not sure you'll be able to do that when the person you love and care about is overwhelmed by the circumstances of life or has been captured by sin, and then do the self-examination. It'll just be better if it becomes a daily practice. One way you can do that is having a prayer and Bible reading or study time every day. And as you do that, ask God to use His Word to highlight any unconfessed sin in your life. You want to read your Bible prayerfully with one eye on whether or not what you're learning from the Bible is showing you ways you're not living right with God. Maybe it's something you watch that no believer should watch. Maybe it's someone who was at the counter renting you a car, probably having an awful day. Maybe it wasn't their best day either, and you gave them a hard time. Or you saw a need and you could have met it, but instead, and your heart hardened a little bit and you chose to not help. What in your attitude, what in your actions, what in your thinking, as you're reading, you're asking God to highlight those things so that you can ask His forgiveness and then receive His forgiveness. That process of self-examination will better prepare you to help other people with their overwhelming loads, no matter what that load is. In verse 1, it says, with that sin burden. But the rest of the chapter, it's open-ended. It could be health. It could be finances. Somehow the circumstances of life are overwhelming one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we go through that humble process of self-examination, we'll always be better able to help. And once you've done that, I would challenge you to take this step. Just offer to do something helpful with that person who's overwhelmed with life. Don't ask them how you can help. Just put yourself in their shoes, think about what they can need, and just offer to help. They'll either say yes or no, but it will keep them from having the burden of trying to think of ways that you could be helpful. And while that sounds minor, when someone's overwhelmed with the circumstances of life, even trying to think of ways that another person can help could be too much. So just offer something. And if they receive it, then follow through. One, gently restore the fallen. Two, examine your motives with humility. Three, take responsibility for your own conduct. Look here at verse 5. For each of you will have to bear his own load. If I was sitting where you guys are, I might would be asking, Pastor Nick, did the Apostle Paul just contradict himself? Because he's telling us that we're supposed to help each other carry these heavy loads, but then over here, it sounds like he's saying everybody should carry their own load. What's important to recognize is Paul is creating a difference between a load and a burden. think of a load like the responsibilities of life. It could be school, work, caring for your family, getting your kids dressed for school. But they would also include the spiritual responsibilities that we're going to give an account to God for on Judgment Day. Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you seeking a relationship with Him through prayer? Are you actively worshiping with a body of believers and serving? I think of these things, and the way Paul is describing them here is like the backpack load of life. The normal responsibilities that all of us can carry. But these burdens are the circumstances that are so overwhelming that no one could carry on their own. Let me describe it this way. The load would be the young man who stays up all night playing video games, but then is always late to work, and so he asks his roommates or his parents to wake him up every single day. That would be the load that's not being carried. The burden would be the wife whose husband died in a tragic car accident and is now taking care of 3 or 4 kids and feels the weight of just not being able to do it on her own. When we as believers are living out the love of Christ the way Jesus wants us to, then there would be some who recognize this mother's weight, move towards her, and begin to make her life easier. And then there would hopefully be some brothers who love Jesus who would pull this young man aside and say, it's time to start carrying your load. Don't put this on your parents. Don't put this on your roommate. Manage your time. Live a responsible life. We have burdens and we have loads. When it comes to our loads, the Apostle Paul is saying, each one carry your own, because if you don't, a load will become a burden to the body of Christ and everyone won't get the help they need. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Again, he's not contradicting himself. He's basically saying, in the daily responsibilities of life, be faithful, be responsible, so that you're not a burden to your church family, keeping them from being able to help the people who really need it. We have two extreme possibilities here. One is just that loads become burdens. And if I treat my loads like a burden, it's going to keep me from helping others. It's also going to keep others in the church from helping others too, because loads are being treated like burdens. But then there are even times where burdens are treated like loads. And we look at what someone's going through, like they can handle that. That's their responsibility. It's their own fault. I've got enough of my own. I can't help another person. And we miss the opportunity to come alongside a brother or sister in Christ and just make their life easier. And I would caution you against two things. One, as the members of Mission Hill, as the followers of Jesus in this local church, don't let your loads become burdens. Just take responsibility for your daily life. Show up to work on time. And be a good worker. Take care of your family. Love your wife well. Love your husband well. Keep your word. Just the basic things of life. Then at the same time, be in a position to help someone who's going through a difficult time, but we could also overdo it there. I don't think one person's burden should capture the attention of the entire church. Because when that happens, again, people who need it don't get the help they require. And then lastly, I would just say, be willing to give and be willing to receive help when it's needed. Because if we're unwilling to give help, that's going to be somehow rooted in pride, like I've already talked about. If we're unwilling to receive help, it's rooted in pride. We were not made to walk through this alone. And when we do it, we harm ourselves, each other, and the body of Christ. And I'll be honest with you. There are days when I don't want to ask anyone for help. I don't want to tell people what my problems are, and I don't want to ask them for help. And then there are probably other times in my life where I've allowed my load to become a burden. Maybe because I wasn't treated the way I thought I should be, or for whatever reason. One time, when I was just kind of tired of sharing and talking about, and the circumstances of my life just sticks out so clearly to me. Some of you know, some of you don't. But my wife has been battling multiple myeloma for about 9 years. And those early years in some ways were some of the hardest. And those of you who are out there, man, you loved and cared for us well. You helped carry that burden. And the truth is, most of the time, we don't mind talking about it at all. But I went through a season where I was really overwhelmed. Now, I'm just telling you, the last thing I wanted to do was come to church and share the status, Jenny's updates over and over and over. In all that was happening was people were loving us and just coming and saying, man, what's the latest update? And I remember one night I was laying in bed, probably around 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was mad. I was like, God, I don't want to tell another person how God is. I don't want to share that story one more time. I was having like a big pity party. And I got up the next day, I drove to the office, pulled up this side of the parking lot right over here. And a senior lady in our church, someone I didn't really even know very well, but knew what we were walking through, she saw me pull in. And I was mad. I was like, God, I know she is going to ask me to give her an update. And I was so frustrated, I didn't even get out of the car. I just rolled down the window. And I was polite. But she didn't ask about Jenny. She said, Nick, were you okay last night? And I looked at her and I said, no. And I had a horrible attitude last night. I was not in a good place. I didn't sleep. I was not doing well last night. She said, I'm so glad I ran into you because I thought something was wrong. God woke me up in the middle of the night to pray for you. And this conviction came over me that the person I was, Not her individually, but the type of situation I was complaining to God about was exactly the person that he woke up to help share my burden just to get me through the night. And that song from the 90s, the tune, it just kept running through my head. How beautiful is the body of Christ? Just, it was like on repeat. I began to thank God, thank you. The body of Christ is so beautiful that even when you're being a jerk, complaining about the people God put in your life to love you, He will wake someone up in the middle of tonight to get you through a difficult moment. The only way you can benefit from the beauty that is the body of Christ, sharing each other's burdens, giving each other grace and love and humility, is if, one, you're willing to give that help, and two, if you're willing to receive it. And we've probably all been at places where we failed at most, but it's okay. The grace of God makes it okay. But there are some here that even if you do that, you're still not going to have access to it. Because in order to have access to that kind of love, to that kind of grace, to that kind of mercy, you first have to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to start there. You see, the reason Paul is giving us this instruction is because of what Jesus did. He is the ultimate, the perfect, the greatest example of a person who moves towards others in love to carry their burdens than has ever lived. And He did that by not just modeling for us how to love other people who are hurting, but also to take our burden of sin, a burden only He could take. And He did that by leaving heaven and becoming one of us. And that in His earthly life, He lived perfectly. He never sinned. He did that because God requires our perfection. He can't accept us any other way. The best 15 seconds of your life isn't good enough for God. But Jesus lived a perfect life for us. And so when we stand before God as those who have trusted Jesus, He is not going to see that sinner who deserves hell. He is going to see someone who is as perfect as Jesus is, because He looks at us through the lens of Jesus' life. It wasn't enough. Sin still had to be punished. Your disrespect and disobedience to your parents, your living your way, your sinful nature, it still had to be punished. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, He took the burden of your sin. He absorbed it into His life. And when He did that, He didn't just take your sin. He took all of God's punishment for your sin, all of God's wrath against your sin, all of your imperfections, all of your flaws, all of your shortcomings. If there was anything that would ever keep God from accepting you into His family, Jesus took it, and in its place, He gives us the righteousness of God. So, when He lived a perfect life for us, died on the cross for us, and then rose from the dead, there was nothing keeping God from accepting us. But in order to receive that free gift, in order to receive salvation, in order to be accepted by God, to be taken from spiritual death to spiritual life, there is something you have to do. By faith, you have to receive it as a free gift. And you do that by verbally agreeing with God that you're a sinner But that's just an expression of what you're having, you would have to believe. That you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived for you, He died for you, He rose from the dead, and that God will accept you based on what Jesus did and based on what Jesus did alone. And you're so convinced that it's true that you commit to living Jesus' way instead of yours. With God's help, you surrender your life to Him. When you do that, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will come into your life. The Spirit of God will give you new spiritual life. And from that moment on, you will be in a right relationship with God, never separated from Him again, and it guarantees you will spend an eternity in heaven. There has never been a person Jesus saved that will not be in heaven, but you have to come by faith based on the grace of God. I want to ask all of you to close your eyes and bow your heads. If you know you've never begun that relationship with Christ, and you want to make that commitment today, would you raise your hand so that I could see you? No one's looking, just me. I see that. And praise the Lord. Anyone else? And if you're ready to do that, I just want you to pray this prayer with me to God. There is nothing magical about the prayer. It's only a way to express what you believe, and what you believe is what's important. So I'll pray a part of the prayer, and I'm going to give you time to pray it. Then I'll pray the next part and give you time to pray that. And we'll walk through the prayer of you giving your life to Jesus and receiving His salvation. So if that's you, pray this prayer with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that You love me, but You can't accept me the way that I am. God, I agree with You that I'm a sinner. And that because of that, I deserve Your punishment and wrath. God, I know there's nothing I can do to fix it. But I believe that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross for my sins, and that He rose from the dead. God, I believe that because of what He did, I can be forgiven and saved. So save me. Come into my life and take control. I surrender to living Your way. If you prayed that to God and you meant it, I believe He saved you. I believe that now you are a member of the body of Christ, and that you will receive all the goodness that we all will receive through a relationship with Christ. And the next steps for you should be baptism, and then joining a local church that teaches the Word of God, where you can plug in and serve. We hope you will choose to make that here. After this service, if you made that decision, I want you to write on your prayer card that you did that, so that one of our pastors can reach out to you and help walk you through those next steps. Please do that. But for everyone else, look up at me real quick. We're about to sing and worship Jesus. I just hope you will make one commitment today. That you will live a life of humility. That you will look for the needs that others have. and that you would move in the love of Christ to help those needs when you see them. If you would like to pray or talk with a pastor, we'll be down here at the front. If you just want to come and pray just you and God up here, you can do that too. But here's the great thing about Jesus. You can connect with him anywhere at any time. So if you do that in your seat, then do that in your seat. Let's worship Jesus. Stand with me. Let's sing. And as the Lord leads, you come.